Well, this morning we're going to read from Matthew chapter 1 and Matthew chapter 2, two little readings from both chapters. And those are the very first two chapters of the New Testament. And I'm going to invite up Ewan MacDonald to lead us in that reading and to read for us.
So the first reading is Matthew chapter 1 from verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. And the second reading is from Matthew chapter 2, from verse 13. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where they stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet: "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled: "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted, because they are no more." After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead." So he got up and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go up there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene. Amen.
I'm sure a lot of you will recognize these words. I'm not going to sing them, as much as I am tempted to. "Last Christmas, I gave you my heart, but the very next day, you gave it away." It's one of the all-time great Christmas breakup songs. But these words might actually well describe how Joseph felt when the news of Mary's pregnancy reached him. She was his betrothed. That was an ancient custom, much more formal than modern-day engagement. They weren't yet married, but they were betrothed. It normally lasted about a year. It was much stricter than an engagement. To break off a betrothal was more like getting a divorce. He had been publicly and formally given to her. She to him. But they weren't yet together. But now he finds out she's pregnant. He knows that they've not been together like that yet. He knows the baby isn't his. So imagine what's going through his head. There's no evidence of any assault. So only one conclusion comes to his mind: she's cheated on me. Now, what would you do? How would you feel? What is the right thing to do in those circumstances? Ignore it and marry her anyway? Or divorce her? leaving her alone and publicly humiliated, and probably worse, because everyone would know exactly what she had done. So let's this morning find out what kind of man Joseph was. Our first point today is that he is a godly man. There are many characters in the cast of the Christmas story that get the spotlight in some way. There's the angel Gabriel, for example. There's the wise men and the shepherds. There's Mary. I think sometimes even the donkey that she sits on gets more attention. And now there's Joseph, the carpenter, the man in the background leading the donkey that Mary sits on. And we see Joseph being turned away by the innkeepers. There's Joseph watching the wise men offer their gifts. In fact, the Bible doesn't even record a single word from Joseph. And he slips out of the story without even a verse to mark that he had died. Who is this guy? Well, verse 19 tells us he was a good and godly man. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law. Now, that word faithful can also mean righteous and just and fair or good. Joseph, her husband, was good. And while we're going to see his eventual compassion towards Mary, even in the middle of scandal, he's called faithful and good here because of his faithfulness, his godly faithfulness to the word, to the law of God. A verse later, we read that the angel tells him, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife." Now, he wasn't just afraid of what people would have thought of him and all the gossip and all the shame if she's found out to have cheated on him. No, Joseph also had a high view of God and a healthy fear and reverence for God's word, for his law. It's not surprising that as a carpenter, I can imagine that he knows how important the manufacturer's instructions are. You wouldn't have bought something off him that needed assembly in some way without instructions of how to put it together. Why someone made something and how it was meant to be used, it matters. If you buy your teenager an iPad for Christmas, and then they use it as a snow shovel, it works. But they're ignoring the intended use and the full potential of the thing. In fact, they've wasted it. So God's law said it was an offense to commit adultery, to treat sex as anything less than a full giving of yourself to someone in lifelong trust and promise and intimacy. And so, when the angel says, "Don't be afraid to take her home," what it means is he was healthily afraid of what God would think of him if he just ignored what she had done. If he just thought, it doesn't matter all that much. It mattered to him, and it mattered to God. In fact, in the eyes of the law at that time, she had committed a capital offense. She could be stoned for this. So he wasn't allowed to ignore what she had done. When it's a betrayal seemingly this big, what would you have done? He knows he had to divorce her. He had to leave her. But he was going to do it quietly. And this is where we learn more of his goodness. Joseph was really hurt and angry about all of this. See the word at the beginning of verse 20 that you read there in chapter 1. But after he had considered this. That word for considered meant that he had gone through intense displeasure and anger, as any of us would. Even if you come out the other end thinking, I'm going to do it quietly. I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to walk away. This isn't right. This situation is not my child. She has cheated on me. There's somebody else that's in the picture. I need to walk away from this, but I'm not going to do it in a way that shames her and brings her into a situation where she'll get stoned and killed. He didn't want to rub it in her face. People in his community would have wanted her stoned for this. And so he was able to reprocess his anger into grace. And he gently resolved to quietly leave her rather than shame her publicly. But something gnawed on him. Something didn't sit right, and he didn't do anything straight away. Now, we're going to see that normally, Joseph was a decisive man. But instead, we learn that he slept on it. Sometimes a good sleep, I don't know about you, I don't know what it's like in your home, but sometimes a good sleep can resolve some of the stress and some of the anger and some of the irritation of the previous day. But for Joseph, something different happened in his sleep. An angel spoke to him in his dream, revealing the missing piece in the puzzle that he could never have figured out on his own. No one could. Because while he slept, God was untangling the knot that Joseph had spent hours awake trying to loosen. Maybe Mary wasn't the first girl in the village who had tried to explain that she had gotten pregnant without going anywhere near a guy. I don't think she's the last. But it turns out she was the first person to be telling the truth. And before anyone gets chronologically snobby about this, thinking, oh, Joseph in the first century was particularly gullible, or looking down on the fact that he was some carpenter, didn't know much about biology, did he? No. People then knew enough about the birds and the bees to know that conception, while still a virgin, was not normal. He knew this. But as we always point out, the reason that the gospel writer, Matthew, records this event wasn't because he thought this was normal, but precisely because it was extraordinary. It signified something unique and something wonderful about the identity of this child. He had a birth like no other, because he was a baby like no other. And in this dream, Joseph learns that this boy will be called Jesus, a name that means the Lord saves. And he also learns that this baby will be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. Put the two together. This baby was God himself coming to save us. And with this dream over, and the message delivered, not in a way that Joseph could have sat there thinking, I've figured this out myself. I've solved the puzzle. Again, much like Mary was, he was a passive person in the unfolding of God's plan to save the world. And with this astonishing and world-changing, eternity-shaking news that the Savior of the world was going to be born in these extraordinary circumstances, Joseph shows us again what kind of man he is. Verse 24. When Joseph woke up, He did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him. He took Mary home as his wife. No delay. No hesitation. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son. He held himself back. And he gave him the name Jesus. I hope you can't help but admire the man. Because a godly person hears the word of God, believes the word of God, and obeys the word of God. And he was a man of action. Look again at Matthew chapter 2. Because twice more, God speaks to Joseph in dreams. We see it in verse 13, when they had gone, the Magi, after having visited the baby Jesus, when they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you. Then verse 19, after Herod died, because Herod wanted to kill all the children under the age of two in Bethlehem, because he had heard the king had been born and that threatened his royalty. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream in Egypt and said, get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel. Now, Joseph was generally a decisive man, a protector to keep his wife and child safe. And so God didn't entrust his son to be fathered by some scholarly rabbi, some learned Pharisee. He didn't entrust his son to a rich, comfortable, royal man of some kind, staying in a palace somewhere. He entrusted the Savior of the world, his only begotten son, to a quiet, godly, working man. A man who put God's agenda first. A man who felt that balance between keeping the word of God and having a vision of the justice and the grace of God. Staying his hand with a similar patience to how God is patient with us, from acting too quickly and too decisively over Mary when he thought she had cheated on him. Yes, he was faithful to the law. Yes, he was going to do what was right. But he was also, like God, patient. This was a man who left his home and who left his business for the sake of the girl he loved and the God he served. This was a man who was ready to lay down his life to protect his bride from Herod, just as his son would be ready to lay down his life for his bride, the church. And eventually, as Jesus grew older, he'd have spent time with his father in the workshop. He'd have learned the stories of God's power and grace. He'd have learned the Psalms. He'd have learned the prophecies. He would have learned the big picture of God's plan. And as this child grew, he learned the wonders of God from his mother and father. Now, not every example of godly faithfulness has to look like someone articulate and someone powerful and someone loud. That's not what defines godliness. Joseph was different. Think of the many quiet people in history, quiet, godly people who pass out of the story of history without their deaths being mentioned and having biographies written about them. And they have been wonderful models of godly faith, trusting in God, hoping in Jesus, without the flash and bang. Getting on with the job that they've been given to do by God. Joseph was tasked to be the good husband of Mary, to be the good guardian of Jesus, the Son of God, to adopt him as his own, to do all things to the glory of God. And so today, what do we learn? What do you do with all of this? Why focus on Joseph? What do we learn from a godly man like this? Well, here's a few things. Will you be someone that has a higher view of God's word and God's opinion of you, rather than your own opinion of you and other people's opinions of you? Will you put God's opinion first? Secondly, do you need to be the center of the story, the hero of your own life, the master of your own fate? Or will you accept that the central character should instead be Jesus? That the Lord of the throne of your heart, not just your Savior, but your Lord, should be Jesus. Most of all, though, this morning, will you respond? Will you decide? Will you act as urgently and as faithfully to the news that this child is God Himself who saves us from our sins? I think that's the great legacy of a man like Joseph. With all the skepticism, a virgin birth, this woman's cheated on me. With all the heartbreak and the suffering, the personal heartbreak that comes on, not just an intellectual skepticism, but a heartbreak suffering. This can't be true. This can't be happening to me. He's going through it all. He's going through the mind turmoil and the heart turmoil. And in that moment, he hears this child is the Lord who saves, God Himself. And it all makes sense. It actually holds together in perfect logic. No wonder this is absurdly different to how things normally happen. This is God at work. This is the Lord who saves, and He acts decisively and urgently. My hope is in this child. But he wasn't just a godly man. That's not the only thing that we learn from this chapter. The second thing I want to focus on this morning is that he was a godly man in a godly story. Because the words that we read together from Matthew 1 and Matthew 2, and what's going on in this story, is a lot more complex and deep than you might initially realize. It's not just the virgin birth that marks out this story as extraordinary. It's also the way that the Bible story holds together like no other story ever has or ever will. Because this weaves all of history together in a way that points to God being the weaver of all of history. Now, all of the Gospels give slightly different accounts of the story of Jesus. They're not contradictory. Even the genealogies that we read in Matthew and in Luke are doing complex and deep things, more than just, oh, this one's Joseph and this one's the genealogy of Mary. There's a lot more going on than just perhaps that theory. But they all give slightly different accounts. But they're not contradicting each other. They're focusing on different aspects of Jesus' life and story. They also have different audiences in mind. The Gospel of Luke barely mentions Joseph, focusing on Mary. But in Matthew, Joseph is front and center. Why? Because the Gospel of Matthew uses the entire scope of the Old Testament as a template to tell the story of Jesus. Matthew 1 starts with the genealogy of Jesus, and it takes us right back into Genesis with Abraham. And very quickly, you remember, if you know anything about the beginning of the book of Genesis, one of the main people in the book of Genesis will be the grandson of Abraham, Joseph, the dreamer, whose brothers sold him into slavery into Egypt before becoming the future prime minister of Egypt. Now, here in Matthew, we meet another dreamer who leads his family down into Egypt for safety. This is no accident. We're meant to think of the Old Testament story of Joseph the dreamer. When we read about this Joseph, we're meant to think and we're meant to begin and be taken back to the beginning of the whole story of slavery in Egypt and rescue from Egypt. We're meant to see that this Joseph will lead to the Savior who will rescue us from our own slavery to sin. So the whole Old Testament story comes into view in the Gospel of Matthew. He's writing this to a Jewish audience. And the story flows into the second book of the Bible, into Exodus, and we meet another king killing baby boys. That gets a prominent part of the story in Matthew chapter 2. And we meet another child appointed to save his people. And then you have the famous Passover event in the book of Exodus, the death of a lamb that causes God's judgment to pass over them. And they get to escape. This lamb pays the price for their sin. That blood covers the door. That blood shows that there has already been a death to pay for the sins of that home. And the angel of death passes over that home. And we read of a journey where the people of God are tested for 40 years in the wilderness, repeatedly failing before God in his grace brings them to the promised land. And lo and behold, in Matthew chapter 4, we learn that Jesus will be tested for 40 days in the wilderness, but he passes the test. And trusting in him, walking with him, is the way to the real promised land, heaven. And so all these patterns continue to play out in the Bible. The Christmas story is so deep and rich, and it reaches its climax in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ at the time of Passover, because he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So what better way to communicate that the child born here in chapter 1 and 2 fulfills all the promises, fulfills all the destiny of the people of God. Because by taking us back to the beginning, by reminding us of Genesis, we're meant to see that this here is a new beginning for humanity. This is a second chance for all of us. This opportunity for a new start in life. A life forgiven. Sin taken away. Guilt taken away. A life saved. A life free. But he won't just take away sin. Remember how in Matthew chapter 2, we read that little prophecy in verse 17 and 18 from the words of the prophet Jeremiah. Verse 18, this was when the children, the baby boys, had been killed in Bethlehem by King Herod. And it fulfilled the words of Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. We can barely begin to imagine the terrible grief that came upon that city, that town, when Herod killed all the baby boys under the age of two. And Matthew points us to the weeping of Rachel, the mother of Joseph in Genesis, as she dies in childbirth, knowing that she'll never see her children again. But now this baby boy, this Jesus, will be the answer to the weeping, the grief, and the tears of death and pain and sin. And this is the Christmas story in full. This isn't some nice little story to trot out once a year. This is the extraordinary wonder of all of history, woven together in one person, one birth, one Savior who can save us, because humanity can't save itself. And He gives us the hope of forgiveness and salvation and heaven with Him, our Savior. No more guilt, no more death, and no more tears, no more grief, no more weeping and great mourning in Ramah, no more weeping for the children. Because a life with Jesus is a life laced with unconquerable hope. It's a life to the full. It's a life where He will return and He will bring us to that home where there will be no more tears. And so we began with the words of Wham! Last Christmas, I gave you my heart, but the very next day you gave it away. And maybe this year, maybe this week, maybe like Joseph, you're struggling with heartbreak. You're struggling with major life decisions. You are feeling confused and skeptical and broken. But let the truth of God's story change your life today. Be like Joseph and decide to trust that Jesus is the Savior. In fact, maybe remember and rethink the next line of that Wham! Song. This year, to save me from tears, I'll give it to someone special. It might be cheesy, but who are you going to give your heart to this year? Who is your heart going to focus on this year? Let it be Jesus. Give it to someone special. There is no one more special than Christ. The whole story points to it, and He will wipe away every tear. Save us from our sins. Free. Let us pray. Lord, we thank You for the godly example of this quiet, godly man, Joseph. And we pray that we, like him, will have that decisive response to trust that this child is different. This child is special. This child is our Savior and is our Lord. May we trust in Jesus this morning. And so now go ahead of us. Help us as we leave and go out of this place. Help us to keep on trusting in Jesus every day. And we thank You in the name of Christ. Amen.